Judges chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. So Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men are now facing the Midianites. And there they are, and the battle is to be engaged. Now in these few verses, I think the lesson is very plain to see. It doesn't take tremendous theological insight here to see what God is saying and recording in his word for us today. But let me say this. God is not setting out a method here. There is no method. Gideon has to take a certain course of action, but Barak did not take that course of action. Shamgar did not. David won't take it. There is no method. One of the great faults we're seeing today is that men are publishing books with what may be called the method. This is how you do it. This is how you have success. We've gone to the world. We see how the world runs its business. And we've taken the principles from there. And if we apply this to the church, then we shall see this glorious success. I'm thinking of Willow Creek and Saddleback and all these other places. And there's a man in England writing at the moment, and I'm looking into his book to try and deal with it. There is no method. There is no method here. But there is a principle here. Let's look at it. The principle is very clear. Verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands." As I say, God didn't say that to Barak. It's not said to David and so on many occasions. No, no. But it said here to Gideon, but the principle comes over, in order that Israel may not boast against me, that her own strength, and see the emphasis, that her own strength has saved her. I will not have that. My glory I will not share with another. No. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So God is going to reduce this number. And he reduces them, first of all, by asking men to be honest. Are you afraid? And over two-thirds of that number left, 22,000 men left, leaving 10,000 behind. They were honest, and God had reduced the numbers. Now, if that was all it was, people might say, God was looking for the brave men. But let's go on. But the Lord said to Gideon, verse 4, there are still too many men. And then the devising of this scheme, the lapping with the water, either directly putting the mouth into the water and lapping like a dog, or using the hand. Now, I've always found this very strange, because when I lap water from a stream or something like that, I always use my hands, and I thought most people did, but clearly here, the majority, the overwhelming majority, lap straight with their tongues. 300 only lap with their hands to their mouth. All the rest got down onto their knees and drank directly with their tongues from the water. But for my part, I see no method here. I see no devising here. It's just a way of reducing the number. And God in his sovereignty will have that number down, and it's down to 300, to bring about the victory, to start the battle. Of course, others will come into the scene after the battle has been engaged. But God's principle is here. You have too many men. I do not want Israel to boast about her own strength. Well, that's the lesson to me. God's glory will not be shared with another. It's not might. It's not power. It's God's spirit. It's not numbers. It's not worldly methods. It's the sovereign command of God. I see it in the New Covenant too. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God has chosen the weak, the foolish, the feeble. We've seen this before. Gideon is a poor, weak man, but God has chosen him. Shamgar used an ox goad, but God used him. David had a catapult, a sling with a pebble or two, 5 pebbles, and he used one, and so on. God can use the weakest means to bring the greatest glory. Praise it be to his name. And I address you, brother and sister, this morning. And what do I say to you? I find this tremendously encouraging for me personally. I take these things personally, first of all. These are my readings of Scripture, and I'm looking for myself, first of all. What can God say to me here? What will he say to me? And I'm really encouraged, because if you knew me and you knew my work, you know it's a real shoestring, a very poor little thing, very feeble apparatus, the means, the backing. Well, there is no backing, and so on. Thank you for those who pray for me, but there's no big business here. If anything happens through my books, my preachings, my discourses, my YouTubes or whatever, it can only be of God. If any good comes, it can only be of God. And I'm privileged to feel this. It's a joy to me to know that it's not by might, it's not by power, that God uses the weak and the foolish. Well, here's a weak and a foolish man, I'll tell you, with a very poor scheme here. There is no scheme. May God bless it, even this feeble discourse. And may God be glorified. That's why he saves sinners, you know. That's why he edifies saints. That's why Jesus came into the world. I have glorified you. I have glorified you. Yes, sinners are made eternally happy in their salvation. Yes, saints rejoice and all the rest of it. But the ultimate end of all things is the glory of God. I don't often quote the Westminster Confession, but the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God will be glorified. May God be glorified in my feeble efforts. And I encourage you, brother and sister, however small your effort might be, go labor on, spend and be spent, and may it be for the glory of God. However weak it is, rejoice in your weakness, but look to the glory of God in and through it all. Be encouraged. Go on, brother. Press on, sister. For Christ's sake. Amen.